As we continue in worship this morning, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for an opportunity this morning to worship you through your word. As we look at your message this morning, we just pray that we're thinking about new beginnings and the start of a new year. And there's probably a lot on our backs as we go into that. So I just pray that you let some of that fall off, that you present your message and give us a clear direction as we step forward. And not to relent on the calling you've given us, but to press on, to reach for, to strain for what you've called us to. As we unpack that this morning, would you just speak to us through everything that's on our hearts, through everything that's in our minds? Just speak clearly. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Happy New Year.
Same to you.
I mean, it's not quite there yet, but we're almost there, right? So today, as we say goodbye to 2017 and welcome 2018, we're going to talk about fresh starts and new beginnings. For some of you, 2017 may have been your best year yet. For others of you, you are just so glad to see it go. Some years seem harder than others, and we look forward to the fresh start a new year seems to offer. Every year around this time, we hear people talking and seeing all the social media posts saying so long to the ugliness of last year and the great fanfare about how much better this new year will be. Is better simply qualified by circumstances we will face? Is better qualified by how often we're able to get away or by not enduring any kind of loss? Is it qualified by how well we are blessed? For some of our young adults, will it be better because you will graduate school, get a license or a job, and really get to start living life? Maybe it will be better because family would put aside their differences and just get along. The most common thing we hear about welcoming the new year is the things that plagued us the previous year will fade away as the ball drops and the opportunities for a fresh start begin as the ball burst into light. That's what you hear a lot about, right? Many place great expectations of this being the best year yet. And in fact, what they do is they place goals on the year to make that happen, to secure this plan. This is a reality for many people. In fact, most likely all of us have made New Year's resolutions in the past, or some are going into this year. You already have some things in mind to change. But often we get to the first month, and before the end of it, the resolution or the word that we picked to shape us is just a distant memory. It's just something that we did on January 1, and we forget about it. Why? Because too often, we try to do things in our power and in our way, and the result leaves us feeling defeated. So what's the point? Why do that again this year? Within the first 30 days, things seem to go along great, but we lose heart and forget about that fresh start, the new beginning the year offered. And this is true both inside and outside the church, for believers and non-believers. We all want a great year. We begin with hope that we will look back on the year and see what we achieved and all the good things the year had to offer. Who wouldn't want a great year? To help us be better prepared for this, we're going to explore how to be better prepared for the year in our message today, 1-2-3 launch. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world would we choose a catapult to represent a launch? But this is probably the best representation of how many approach their launch into the new year. A catapult is pulled back and released in a general direction, hoping to send its object in a general direction towards its target, right? It's general. It's got a general direction. Every time it's reloaded, though, adjustments are made to hope to make the next shot a better one. There is little accuracy and quite a bit of chance involved because factors change between each launch. The resistance will be different based on what is being launched. Even geographical factors, such as wind and direction, come into play. So with each try, there is a certain amount of adjusting in hopes that it will reach that intended target. Every launch requires more and more effort, resulting in those preparing the catapult experiencing fatigue. I mean, constantly wheeling that thing back down and getting it ready, putting the ammo or whatever in there, and then adjusting everything. kind of sounds like how we normally approach the new year, doesn't it? With this goal. We have our eyes on a goal. We try and launch towards it with a plan in mind, putting all of our effort into making adjustments when we do not seem to be able to hit the target. I mean, this is something man has been doing for years. As Solomon recognized this, he provided insight into a solution to the problem. Look at Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans, or man, prepare their plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Now, how many of us would be willing to put your hands in the air today and confirm Solomon's statement? Yup, I have planned my course. We have made plans. But let's consider this. If we actually achieved those plans, did getting there really look the same way that we expected it would? If we look back on those plans, did they come to fruition the exact way we planned to have them happen? But if we look back on the journey, how often do we see God's hand revealed in the plan? He had factors that were in place that moved us towards the goal. And more often than not, there are things we would never have planned to get us to the goal. Factors that we would not embrace because they're out of our comfort zone. But God uses those factors to grow us. And these factors could be situational or relational. Maybe being in a place where we normally wouldn't want to go. Or engaging with certain people we would not choose to engage with. All part of God's plan. Because these factors, they shape us, they direct us, and they move us closer to God's intended goal for our lives and are not by chance or mistake. This is the reality. Because look at what else Solomon said. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails in Proverbs 19:21. The Lord's purpose, His plan for our lives, does not begin on each year at January 1st. His plan was in place long ago. But too often, people choose their own direction to go on their own path, forgetting a key component in the plan and that we really have no control over. See, we don't know the timeline by which this plan is going to unfold. Our days are limited. The question is, do we live our lives in light of that? I mean, we're all in different stages of life. But none of us really know which stage we're in, do we? I mean, we're not the only ones to contemplate this either. The psalmist wrote these words as part of his prayer to God in Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We don't know how many days we have. And it seems from this expression to God, the psalmist also struggled with the idea of a limited lifespan. He gives us a reason, however, to number our days. We need to use them as an investment, a part of the process of training our heart and making it wise. Now, I want to propose something to you tonight or today. Suppose you sat down, or we sat down, and reviewed our days and the hours invested in things over the last year. What would the things we spent the most time on reveal about us? That's a very contemplative question, isn't it? Are we wiser for those hours invested? I mean, where you spent the most amount of time, would you say that you're wiser because of it? I mean, maybe you've already considered what you want to change or adjust as we look forward to the fresh start in the new year. But what if we reassess that? Through prayer and meditation, would our direction change, especially with this in mind, where we spent the most time last year? Maybe as we did that, we could ask this question because we need to be directed and guided by God, right? What matters most to God? That would be a question that we could think about as we think about this new year. What matters most to God? Well, it seems like a simple enough question, one that we can answer fairly quickly based on what we know about God, doesn't it? People. People matter most to God. Everything we have recorded about Him is centered around people. Think about everything God did. It was all about people. But if we delve a little bit deeper into this, I think we'll find it's actually relationships that matter most. Relationships are the vessel God uses to unveil His love to the world. Relationships. The reality is, though, relationships are hard. Relationships are hard because relationships require surrender. Relationships require us to invest our resources in order to keep them going. And Jesus did this throughout His ministry, and it was modeled in all the lives of the disciples. Investment in the kingdom of God means investing in people because people matter to God. In order to do this, Paul knew it, and he started with himself. He said in the third chapter of Philippians, he was talking about what it is to walk with Christ, what it was to be like Christ. He said, listen, I'm willing to endure the sufferings. I want to become like Him in His death. In other words, submitting himself to the will and plan of God, totally surrendering his life. And that was the only way, Paul said, that he would ever attain the power that was found in the resurrection. Because until we die to ourselves, we can't be resurrected to Christ. We can't look like Christ until we die to ourselves. Now, often we think of Paul as one who has it together, a person who knows how to follow Christ and how to live out the precepts Jesus set for the disciples to follow, don't we? I mean, that's how we look at Paul. But look at what he says here in the middle of his discourse in chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14. Following this desire to endure the sufferings, to fully surrender himself and die to it. He says these words, Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, like Paul, it's not our past that defines us. Maybe we have relationships that are a mess, or we feel we are not worthy of God's grace towards us because the transformation in us is not complete. We haven't fully died to ourselves. Our past is the past. And Paul says, leave it behind and strain towards what is ahead. Strain towards what is ahead. The word in the Greek directs the reader to step out beyond their power. In fact, the Greek word means to keep heading in a direction of a desired goal. It's something done with intentionality and purpose in mind. You don't strain towards something by chance. You have to be intentional about it. And we cannot let our past, some of you need to hear this and own this. We cannot let our past failures keep us from reaching beyond our present state or circumstances. We can't. We cannot. Otherwise, those failures are what begin to mold us, and we believe we are a failure. That's not what God says to us. We need to remember, despite where we are, that we have fallen short. But look at what Lamentation says, 3 verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Not consumed. For His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This was written to the children of Israel who had turned their back on God. And Jeremiah was sent to them to get them back. And let me tell you, the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah crying out to God like, they're not listening. These people, they're not going to come to you. But he says these words reminding himself and the people that because of God's great love, they are not consumed. They're not done. He's not going to let them be done because of God's great love. And the same is true for us. See, we're not consumed by our failures, by the past, because His mercy was not a one-time event. But it goes on and on and on. His grace is never-ending. January 1 is not the only opportunity for a new beginning. No, in fact, each and every day presents that opportunity because of God's faithfulness. As we think about His mercy, we need to keep in mind the motivation for our pressing on, for not giving up. We need to be in pursuit of the prize. Remember what Paul said? Notice Paul doesn't tell us what the prize is. He just says that simply, he tells us what motivates us to strive or strain to get it. And this is to be with Jesus in heaven. That's the goal in mind. We strive towards the prize to be with Jesus in heaven. Now this year may present lots of situations. It may present lots of challenges. It may present lots of opportunities. While we are Americans and have that spirit in us, we're not expected to do this on our own. We need to remember that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways submit to Him, and He will make our path straight. That's what He says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this was relevant then as much as it is today, isn't it? Not just Americans, but all people look to themselves for a plan, don't they? The best way to achieve a goal. We were in Haiti, and there was the depression there that we saw. And people were just kind of desperate for anything. And they were trying to figure out any way they could to get out of poverty. But the ones that were succeeding were the ones who put God in front of it. They were the ones that we saw rise to the top. They were coming out of poverty instead of putting their own plan in place. Wouldn't it be better for us to submit our plan, our desires, the things we want out of this upcoming year to God first, to allow Him to direct and guide us? I mean, who really wants all the detours anyway? Wouldn't it be better to have a straight shot, a beeline to the destination? I mean, when you think about it, this drives me crazy. Driving on a windy road when I know there would be a straight line to the place, right? Because when you drive on the windy road, it might seem fun, but it wears out the brakes, right? It wears out the tires, and it puts wear on the suspension, and it wears on the driver. I mean, when we're doing all that winding on the road, there's a lot going on. You just don't see a lot of it. Some of us just do it out of habit, but I want you to consider something. What if we could have a conversation with God about this? I mean, what would His response be? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if we actually sat down with God and said, hey, what would your response be? Let's just kind of do a mock interview here. Listen to how this interview might go and see if you hear any truth in it.
Are we supposed to respond?
So we start with this question. This is the question we ask God. What's the one thing that surprises you the most about mankind? He answers, that they get bored of being children. They're in a rush to grow up. And then they long to be children again. That they lose their health to make money and then lose their money to restore their health. That by thinking anxiously about the future, they forget the present, such that they live neither for the present nor the future. That they live as if they will never die. And they die as if they have never lived. After a long period, we might say, hey, can we ask you another question? As a father, what would you ask your children to do for the new year? He would respond, maybe, to learn that is what is most valuable is not what they have in their lives, but who they have in their lives. To learn that a rich person is not the one who has the most, but one who needs the least. To learn that they should control their attitudes, otherwise their attitudes control them. To learn that it only takes a few seconds to open profound wounds in a person we love, and it takes many years to heal them. To learn to forgive by practicing forgiveness. To learn that there are persons that love them dearly, but simply do not know how to show their feelings. To learn that money can buy everything but happiness. To learn that while at times they may be entitled to be upset, that does not give them the right to upset those around them. To learn that great dreams do not require great wings, but a landing gear in order to achieve them. To learn that true friends are scarce, and he or she who has found one has found a true treasure. To learn that it's not always enough that they be forgiven by others, but that they forgive themselves. To learn that they are masters of what they keep to themselves and slaves to what they say. To learn that they shall reap what they plant. If they plant gossip, they will harvest intrigues. If they plant love, they will harvest happiness. To learn that true happiness is not to achieve their goals, but to learn to be satisfied with what they already achieved. To learn that happiness is a decision. They decide to be happy with what they are and have, or die from envy and jealousy of what they lack. To learn that two people can look at the same thing and see something totally different. To learn that those who are honest with themselves without considering the consequences go far in life. To learn that even though they may think they have nothing to give, when a friend cries with them, they find strength to appease the pain. To learn that by trying to hold on to loved ones, they very quickly push them away. And by letting go of those they love, they will be side by side forever. To learn that even though the word love has many different meanings, it loses value when it's overstated. To learn that they can never do something extraordinary for me to love them. I simply do. To learn that the shortest distance they could be for me is the distance of a prayer. Just imagine God speaking that back to you. Maybe there was one thing in there, maybe there was several that resonated with you. We need to be reminded, though, that God has always had a plan in place. He has a purpose for our lives. And Proverbs 23:18 says, there is surely a hope for future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. See, our hope does not hinge on our plans. Our hope is rooted in Him and the plans that He's put in place. Some of you guys got plans for this year, but God's got different plans already. Are you ready for His plans? Are you ready for His hope? Just like the prophet Micah records in verse 7 of chapter 7, who was setting his focus on the coming Messiah, the hope of the world, the promised Savior from God. We need to be looking and awaiting for His return. That is our hope. We don't know when that trumpet will sound. We don't know when those clouds will open up. We don't know when that horse will ride in with that faithful rider who is true. And He says it's time. But it's coming. When the things of this world are swirling, when we think things are out of control, whether they are personal right here in our world, whether they're local in our state or even in our nation, or maybe even they're global and they just seem so overwhelming, we need to remember that He is near, that He is not far, that His plan is in place, and He hears our pleas. He does not ignore us. And in the interim, while things seem more than we can bear, when the trials and challenges seem to redirect us, we need to do as the psalmist does, and we need to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise His name. And we need to proclaim His salvation day after day and declare His glory among the nations and His marvelous deeds among the peoples. That's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 96:1-3. And notice, I don't know if you noticed it, but look what the psalmist does to keep the praises going. He proclaims the Lord's salvation day after day. And he declares His glory wherever He is among the nations and all the deeds to everyone He encounters. And that's what we need to do as well. Every day, we need to remember His grace and mercy offered to us through salvation. We need to tell of who He is and the glory He is worthy of because of the great things He has done. Now, as we wrap up, then, we need to assess our launching mechanism, don't we? I mean, a catapult would probably not be the best choice to launch us this year. And to best put us in a place for God's plan in our lives, right? So I think a better choice to launch us would be a rocket. A rocket has a target programmed in it, and throughout its journey, it can make course corrections. Not only that, but as people see us navigating through life, they will be curious, and we should catch their eye. Now, just look at this other picture of this rocket. Whoops. This other picture of this rocket. This is a rocket that was launched over California, and it captured many people's attention. A lot of people became curious because they weren't sure what this was. Now, some researched about the rocket, its purpose, and the mission it was being sent on. Some were in awe and excited they got to witness this grand thing blazing through the sky. Some were just like, whoa. Right? And it should be no different with us. Think about that. If we're on the rocket, as we live our lives headed towards the God-given goal, we should blaze a trail through the world. A trail that makes people curious and want to know more. A trail that makes people want to snap a picture and go, look at that guy go. Look at that woman go. Look at that youth on fire for Jesus. What is going on? A trail that gets people excited as they witness Christ alive in us. What points people to Jesus is how we endure the journey, not the success of reaching the destination. Some of us need to hear that this morning. What points people to Jesus is how we endure the journey, not the success of reaching the destination. Maybe that in Revelation, it says these words, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Maybe that's what Paul's referring to as this prize, the crown of life. So the question is this. How will we launch this year? Are you going to choose to be launched in the catapult or the rocket? I mean, the catapult's going to require a lot more work. You might hit your target, or you can choose a rocket, which can be changed as it's being moving through it towards its target. It can be adjusted. As we count down to the new year, remember that it's not about a single date. It's not about January 1. It's about every day. It's how we look at every day as that new opportunity. To declare His salvation. To point people to Him because of His glory that He is worthy of. And to share about the marvelous deeds that He has done. Because as we do that, we have our eyes set on our future hope. We have our eyes set on Christ. That's what we're called to do. So the question is, are you ready to launch? Are you ready to launch into 2018? Not based on January 1, but based on January 1, January 2, January 3, January 4, and every day throughout the year. That's what we need to keep in focus this year. So you might pick a word, you might put a resolution out there, but I'm going to ask you to do this. Whatever you do, put it before the Lord and ask Him to make it happen. So God, as we wrap this year up, as we come to a close, there's a lot of things in our heart. There's a lot of things in our mind. We have great hopes, we have great expectations of what we'd like to see happen in this coming year. But what we learned this morning is that the best way to do that is to sing to You, to exalt You. To let You be the number one in our lives. To surrender fully to You and submit our plans to You. And let You let Your plan unfold before us. Instead of our plan trying to unfold and fall apart. We just ask this morning that You would help us. To live out the life that You've called us to. To let Your plan unfold in our lives. And as we do, Your glory would be revealed. And Your deeds would be the strength that people see in us. And they're drawn to it. And that's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.